right. Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? It's good to see you. My name's Zach. I serve as executive pastor here. Pastor Brian's out today, getting some time away. And so I'm excited to continue our series in the book of Daniel. So if you have a Bible or on your phone, turn to Daniel chapter 6. If you need a Bible, there's one in a seat in front of you. Or if you're on the front row, just kind of reach under your seat there. And we'll be continuing the study. So if you're new today, I want to welcome you. We're really glad that you're here. But I want to catch you up on kind of where we are. So we're in the middle of a series in the Old Testament book of Daniel. Or maybe you've been traveling for a little bit and you're kind of like, okay, where are we? We're Daniel chapter 6. So here's kind of what's been going on. So Daniel begins with King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon attacking and really decimating Jerusalem. And so a part of the spoils of war, they bring people back to Babylon as captives and exiles. And of that group, there were four that we've really kind of focused on here, Daniel and three of his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so these are kind of cream of the crop type guys. And so those that were, what they do is the king decides to train them in the ways of Babylon so he can put them in positions of leadership to actually help run the country. And so really the thing we've been walking through over these past weeks has been Daniel and his friends struggle to remain faithful to God and remain faithful to their beliefs while being in a foreign land and still being faithful in the responsibilities and the ways that they have been called to be faithful there. And so today we're going to begin or continue in with Daniel chapter 6. We're going to study a story that is probably familiar to a lot of us. It's Daniel and the lion's den. So, you know, I thought about getting the flannel graph out if you guys grew up in church. If you're like not in church, like as a kid, you're like, I have no idea what he's talking about. It's basically like this felt board and you had these like little cutout figures that you would stick on the board. And it was like modern day VeggieTales, you know what I mean, kind of deal. Some of you are like, oh no, but I do know VeggieTales. I've seen that story. There's probably parts of the story that we're going to read today that didn't appear with Bob and Larry, but the main premise is going to be that way. So staying with me, we're going to read the end of the story. So if you haven't heard the story before, I'm fixing to spoil it for you. But why I want to start at the end is because the end is really the result that matters most. And it's that we see God being praised and proclaimed by another pagan king about his goodness. And so we stand whenever we read the main text reading, and then at the end of it, we say this phrase, the very words, just to distinguish God's word from my own. So Daniel chapter 6, verse 25 through 27 says this, "Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, 'Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions.'" You may have a seat. So if you're like, okay, Daniel, lion's den, what happens? He doesn't get eaten. Okay, so I know some of you guys are like, great, that was what I was trying to figure out the whole time. But I want to start at the end, like I said, because I want to begin with the end and then go back and figure out how did we get here? So we're introduced in that passage to King Darius. Now, if you've been tracking along, King Darius is a new king on the scene. So at the end of chapter 5, what we saw was that Belshazzar is killed. He was the king at the most recent time with Babylon. And so now you have this new king take over, King Darius. And you have a new empire come in, what would be the Medo-Persian Empire. And so you've got a new king, but you've got the same situation and circumstances. By the way, if you want to take some notes in your worship guide, there's a place to do that. Just kind of follow along. But we begin with the same situation, but a different king. This guy, King Darius. Now, if you're like, who's King Darius? Well, he's not King Darius the First. So if you go home and you Google Darius, it's going to send you to all these links about Darius the First. Same, different guy. Okay, so just ignore that guy. He's Darius the Mede. Now, and here's what the reality is. We actually don't know too much historically about him. There's all kind of different speculation about, was that his real name? Was it a name for that Cyrus, who's going to become, we'll see later on in the story, like all this kind of stuff. Like, but what we do know is that he was the king at the time that Daniel was in captivity when this happened. And so he was kind of in between Belshazzar and King Cyrus. But we find that he comes on the scene, and kind of like what a new ruler would do, he begins to reorganize things the way that he wants to. So go back to Daniel chapter 6, and we'll start at verse 1. It says this: "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss." So the king comes in and says, okay, I got a big kingdom. We're going to put 120 satraps, these provincial leaders, over that. And then three of those are going to be like presidents over them. And Daniel was one of those. And so Daniel is in the same situation. He's given leadership, he's given authority, but he's in captivity and he's in exile. But what we see is that Daniel's faithfulness continues. And so one of the things we've been looking at over the past weeks has been the faithfulness of Daniel and the faithfulness of God. Well, we're going to continue today to focus on those two areas of faithfulness: Daniel's faithfulness and God's faithfulness. And as we walk through this, just to kind of follow along and track along, I want to talk to you about what we learn about faithfulness from this story. And so I want to share some observations with that. So the first one, if you're taking notes, is this: is Daniel's faithfulness led to promotion. So Daniel was faithful to God. As we'll see, Daniel was faithful in his roles and responsibilities as leaders, as a leader. And his faithfulness led to promotion. So Daniel chapter 6, verse 3 says this: "Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." So Daniel, this guy that had been serving for decades, some say by this point, you know, he's probably 70 years old, been serving for a long, long time, has consistently, in his faithfulness in the job that he was given to do, excelled and distinguished himself to the point where he's been given more and more authority. So he's one of like the top three appointed leaders. But now what we see is that the king has in mind to actually make Daniel the one who's over the entire kingdom. So he's looking to promote him up even further. And his faithfulness brought him favor and it brought him promotion, which is a really good thing for us to understand and think about, because sometimes we're in situations where we are working with people who may not have our best interest at heart. We may not always agree on things and that kind of stuff. One thing that the people of God would see in this is that even in captivity, God provides gracious blessing. And God can give us favor. But sometimes we have to remember this, that though we can have favor, and favor with others is important, as we're going to see here, Daniel has to choose between keeping favor with others and being faithful to God. And we oftentimes will struggle that same way. So Daniel's faithfulness leads to promotion. As we continue, though, here's what we see: Daniel's faithfulness also led to opposition. So not everybody was excited and happy about how Daniel was advancing in the kingdom. And so you had others that were, for whatever reason, maybe it was jealousy, greed, maybe even anti-Semitism. They didn't like this foreigner being there, taking their job, being their place, all that kind of stuff. They began to plot against Daniel. And so here's what we see in verse 4 and 5. "Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God.'" So you see all these other leaders. Now it's interesting that it's all the other leaders, right? And we'll see that in a minute. Like, it wasn't like there were two or three guys that didn't like Daniel. Maybe it started that way, but they got everybody on board. And so they're saying, okay, we've got to take this guy down. We've got to find something in Daniel's life, in his governing, in his affairs, how he's doing his job, that we can use to discredit him so the king will get rid of him so we can be in positions of power and prominence. And so they begin to look around at how he governs, what he does, how he lives, all those kind of things. And the Bible says they can find nothing to bring against him. Now, did that mean Daniel's perfect? Well, I don't think so, because the Bible says the only perfect person that's ever been was Jesus. But Daniel lived his life in such a way where he had character and integrity at such a level in how he did his job and how he lived his life that they couldn't find something to bring to the king to say Daniel should be disqualified. It says that the only thing they could come up with was, we have to make his being faithful to his God illegal. Now, let's just pause for a minute. I mean, that's something to aspire to, right? I mean, can you imagine, like, somebody comes to my life or comes to your life and says, listen, we want to find something wrong with them. That the only thing they could find was, you know what? They love Jesus way too much. So the only way we can get to them is to make loving Jesus wrong. And that's basically what they do to Daniel. They come to him and say, listen, the only thing we can find that could get this guy in trouble is if we take his being faithful to his God and we make that against the law. And so that's exactly what they do. Look at verse 6 and 9. It says, then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king, and they said to him, O King Darius, live forever. So again, we see they came in agreement. Like, there were a bunch of them. It says, all the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, and the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish an injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. So they go to King Darius. They butter him up and basically say to him, King, you are so great that we want to declare a King Darius Appreciation Month, right? They're like, listen, but not just like we'll build a statue, put your name on. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to declare that for the next 30 days, or actually we want you to declare for the next 30 days, that no one can pray to or petition anything from any god or any person apart from you. That you will be the one that we will worship over these next 30 days. You will be the one that we trust in over these next 30 days. And we believe that you're so great and it's so important we do this, that for the next 30 days, if anybody prays to anybody else or anything else, they should be executed. And here's how we're going to do it. We're going to throw them in a pit with lions. Now, Darius apparently likes the idea. And so he signs the injunction. He declares the edict for the next 30 days that no one in the entire kingdom can pray to or petition any god or any person other than King Darius. Now, here's the challenge. Here's the problem. That's exactly the opposite of what Daniel knew he was supposed to do. So they basically said, we know that Daniel is so faithful to his God. If we say he cannot pray to his God for the next 30 days, he's not going to be able to not do that. And so we're going to get him. And so we see that Daniel's his faithfulness led to promotion and favor, but it also led to opposition. And then from that opposition, it led to testing. Here's the third thing if you're kind of writing this down. Daniel's faithfulness, though, remain steady when tested. So Daniel was faced a test. Now, a lot of people say, and I kind of agree in some ways, like, you know, the real test that Daniel faced was the night in the lion's den. But really the test that Daniel faced was what he did the day after the edict was signed. Right? Because all of a sudden now, he has to make a decision. Do I want to keep favor with the king, do I want to keep favor in position of what's going on, or do I want to be faithful to God and pursue him like I've been commanded to do, even though I know that's going to cost me? Well, if you know the story, here's what Daniel did. Look at Daniel 6, verse 10. It says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. So here's what Daniel did and maybe some things he didn't do. Number one is Daniel was aware of the injunction. He was aware of the edict. You know, it might be easy to say, well, he hadn't heard about it yet, so he didn't really know what he was doing. No, he knew exactly what he was doing. He knew that it had been signed. And he knew that to go and to pray to God, his God, instead of the king, would mean that he was breaking the edict, that he was putting himself in opposition to the power and the authority around him. But it says that he went and he knelt down and faced Jerusalem and prayed. Now, why is that important that they said that? Well, because back in 1 Kings, the people were told that when you were taken to other places, that you should pray. And when you pray, you should pray toward Jerusalem, and you should pray for your home. You should pray that God would call us to repentance, that God would restore, that God would bring back. And so he was not just praying a prayer of praise to God, he was petitioning God. The exact opposite thing he was supposed to do because of the edict. And it says that he went with the windows open and he knelt down and he prayed. But it says that he prayed as he had done previously. Like, that's an important little detail in this story. It wasn't like Daniel heard what the king said, got mad and said, you know what, king, you can't tell me to pray, I'm going to pray. And like grandstanded on the street corner, right, in Babylon. It says that he just did what he had always been doing. That his reaction was to continue to be faithful. You know, sometimes people will use this story and they'll take Daniel's example and they'll misapply it to certain ways of like civil disobedience and how Christians should react when culture is really opposing or kind of going against what we would believe. But what you see time and time again throughout the Bible is that the way the people of God, specifically in the New Testament, followers of Jesus, the way that we push back against opposition is not to attack or assault or to kill, but we push back by faithfully following Jesus, even when we die because of that. And that's what we see Daniel really doing here. He's just going to keep doing what he's always done. And because of that, here's the next thing. Number four, Daniel's faithfulness had a consequence. So Daniel was tested. His faithfulness stood steady in the test. But that faithfulness had a consequence. Look at verse 11 through 13. Said, then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. So they knew what he was going to do. Or at least they hoped that he was going to do what he did. So it says that they came. Daniel had the windows open, not to grandstand or brag, but he also didn't hide his faithfulness to God. And so they were ready and waiting. They were ready and waiting to watch him break the king's edict. And so it says, then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? So here's what's interesting. They come to the king first. They don't come and they say, hey, Daniel broke the law. They go to the king and they say, hey, king, remind me, didn't you sign a law that if anybody prays to anybody for 30 days, they deserve to be thrown into the den of lions? It's like they want to make the king double down on his stance. Probably because, as we'll see in a minute, the king favored Daniel. It's kind of like if you're a parent of multiple kids, like if one kid is coming to tell on the other kid, like sometimes they'll just run in and say, you know, Piper did it. Right? But a lot of times what they'll come in, and because they're sly, right? They'll come in and say, hey, didn't you tell us we weren't supposed to do X? And you're like, absolutely. They're like, well, what would happen if somebody did X? You're like, man, the hammer would come down, right? I mean, there's no grace. And they're like, oh, by the way, Piper did X. And you're like, little runt, you know, like they're you see their heart behind, they're playing them. Because all they care about is getting rid of Daniel. But they go to the king and they say, hey, didn't you say this? Like, absolutely. And then it continues. It says that this thing stands fast, the king said. according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. So they go and they tell the king, Daniel, the one who you were going to promote over everybody else, he doesn't respect you. He doesn't pay attention to you. He's praying three times, not just once, he's praying three times a day to his God and not to you. And then an interesting thing happens in the narrative of the story. The focus shifts from Daniel to the king. In this next section, all we see is the king in the turmoil of the situation he created. Look at verse 14 and 15. It says, then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. So we don't really know what Daniel's thinking in this moment, but we know what the king's thinking. It says that the king was disheartened, that he was distressed, and he tried to figure out a way to get out of the situation that he and Daniel were in. Why? Because the king favored Daniel. The king didn't want to declare and inflict the punishment that the injunction, that the edict had said to Daniel. But he found himself helpless and trapped by the law to really do anything. He was powerless to help. So here's what he says in verse 16 and 18. It says, then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of the lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. So the king is powerless to do anything. He's trapped by his own commands and the law of the land. So he declares punishment and consequence on Daniel because of his faithfulness to God in defiance of the king. But there's an interesting thing that happens. The king declares to Daniel, says, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. Like in that moment, King Darius, the pagan king, says, you know what? Our only hope is your God who you serve continually. And it's interesting that the king knew that Daniel served God continually. And so both the king and Daniel really trust God in that moment because there's nothing else they can do. And he goes on to say that the king couldn't sleep. He couldn't eat. And as we continue the story, we realize that he wasn't the only one that didn't eat that night, because there was a pack of lions that did not get the meal they were hoping for. Look at verse 5, or number 5. God's faithfulness delivered Daniel from death. So we've been focusing on Daniel's faithfulness. The Daniel's faithfulness led to promotion. It led to opposition. It remained steady in testing. There was a consequence because of it. But now the faithfulness turns to God's faithfulness to Daniel. And what we see is that God's faithfulness delivers Daniel from death. Look at verse 19 and 20. It says, then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of the lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? So the king got up early. He comes in. He's like, Daniel, like, are you okay? And again, he declares, like, hey, the only hope we had was your God. Like, did your God show up? Was your God faithful to deliver you from the lions? And for the first time In the entire chapter, we hear from Daniel. And here's what he says, verse 21 and 23. It says, then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. Daniel's first words were, my God delivered me. He sent an angel, and the angel shut the mouths of the lions. It's interesting to me that it wasn't just God, that God worked. God was with Daniel in the lion's den. Like, he sent an angel, right? His presence was there. It says that the king pulls Daniel out. And like, he's not only not dead, it says that no harm had come to him. Not a scratch. I mean, nothing. He was perfectly fine. And not only was he delivered, but he was vindicated, because he says, listen, if I had done something wrong before my God, he wouldn't have saved me. And if I had done something wrong before you, I would have deserved the punishment, but I didn't. Not only was he delivered and vindicated, but then we see that God brought through the king retribution to those who had come after him. Look at verse 24, it says, and the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. That part's not on the flannel graph. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Yeah, I've heard somebody say, like, you know, people read the story, like, it can't be true. Or if it was true, the king was, like, working behind the scenes, conspiracy theories. They fed all the lions a whole lot before they put Daniel in there so they wouldn't be hungry. Or maybe they drugged them. And I'm like, I don't think so, because as soon as somebody else got thrown in there, what happened? They got devoured. And you're like, that's a harsh punishment. That was the punishment of the empire. See, then we get to the end of the story where we started at the beginning of our time together. We get to the result. That because of Daniel's faithful witness, because of God's faithfulness to Daniel, because of God's power working in Daniel's life and delivering him in this situation, here's the result. The result is that God was praised. The result is God was praised. The focus wasn't on the king. The focus wasn't on Daniel. The focus turned to God. And here's what the king said again. And here's what we want to look at in verse 25 and 27. It says, then King Darius wrote, look at who he wrote to. All the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. He didn't just write this edict to his own people. He said, listen, I'm sending this out to everybody in all over the world. Here's what you need to know because of what I witnessed. It said, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. This was the result. The entire world heard that God was the one true living God. Faithfulness in our life, in Daniel's life, and the faithfulness of God ultimately leads to God being praised. So what's our response? So as we kind of read this familiar story, or maybe a new story to some of us today, like, so what does that mean for us? Because there's not a lot of dens of lions around. Like, I'm not facing the potential of death because I'm going to pray later. But what does it really mean? Well, we too, as followers of Jesus, if you've put your faith and your trust in him, that we too have been called to live lives of faithfulness to God. The writer of Hebrews says it this way, in Hebrews 10:23, he says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Another way to say it, he's saying, listen, we need to be faithful. Why? For he who promised is faithful. See, the thing about Daniel's faithfulness that I believe and I see throughout the story of his life is Daniel's faithfulness was empowered because Daniel believed in the faithfulness of God. Like, Daniel was willing to do what needed to be done. He was willing to stand for what was right. He was able to stand in faithfulness because he trusted in God. He actually, it said that he was delivered from the lions because he trusted in God. He trusted in the faithfulness of God. And his trust and knowledge of God's faithfulness is what led him to be able to live in faithfulness in his own life. And if we are called to faithfulness, the thing that's going to help us continue to live as faithful followers of Jesus is for us to remember, believe in, and trust in the promised faithfulness of God the Father. If we rely on our own life and our own strength and our own circumstances, we are going to falter in faithfulness. But the thing that can motivate, the thing that can encourage, the thing that can strengthen us is to remember that we can be faithful because God is faithful. And if you don't remember anything else today about this whole story, right, is that we can be faithful because God is faithful. His faithfulness leads to our faithfulness. Faithfulness leads to faithfulness, but it begins with the faithfulness of God. And what we see in the life of Daniel is oftentimes what we're going to see in our lives in some way. That if we're faithful, it may lead and can lead to promotion. It can lead to favor. It can lead to influence. When we're faithful to do the things that God has called us to do, number one, to him, but then also in our jobs and our families and our lives and our neighborhoods, if we live as faithful people, it brings favor. But we can't let the favor of others determine whether or not we'll remain faithful to God. And so Daniel saw that. Because faithfulness oftentimes is also going to lead to opposition. Living faithfully to Jesus is not always going to result in easy living and an easy life. You know that. But it also means, listen, we can remain steady when the testing comes. That the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives as followers of Jesus strengthens us. One of the fruit of the Spirit, what God's Spirit bursts in us, is faithfulness. And we see that God can do that. Listen, our faithfulness at times may have consequence, but we can always know that God's faithfulness will deliver us. Now, as I was studying this and I was thinking about it this week, I asked the question at 47 that I didn't ask when I was 7 and heard the story the first time. But I got thinking about it. What if Daniel hadn't walked out of the lion's den? Would God still be faithful? Like, what if the king opens the rolls back the stone and Daniel died? I mean, number one, it wouldn't be a great VBS story, right? I'm not sure there's a VeggieTales about that one. But like, if the outcome was different, does it change the faithfulness of God? No. If God, in his faithfulness, knowledge, and purpose said, the best way the world will know that I am the one true God is for Daniel to give his life in the lion's den, God would still be faithful. Because ultimately, God's faithfulness is not just about how he works in our favor and the circumstances we find ourselves in today. It is ultimately found in the fact that Jesus came to this earth, fully God, fully man, lived a sinless, perfect life, died a sacrificial death on the cross because the Bible says that we deserve to give our life because of our sin. Took our place, died, was put into the tomb. A stone, similar to what the story happened here, was rolled in front of that. A seal was stamped around that said nobody can mess with that and mess with him because the emperor says it needs to be left alone. But then the next morning, Jesus walked out of the grave. See, the ultimate promise of deliverance is what happens because of our faith in Jesus for eternity. Now listen, can God and does God still work in miraculous ways to deliver us out of incredibly difficult and dangerous circumstances in our life? Absolutely. Absolutely. But if he doesn't, he's still good. He's still faithful. We all want the Daniel walking out of the lion's den story. But if you go to, we don't have time to read it today, but if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks about all these men and women, you know, of faith that you know, are kind of examples of people that were faithful like Daniel. It even references Daniel in the end of that. At the end, it goes to all, it says like all these people experience like this, you know, this miraculous deliverance in this day, in this age. But then it goes on to say, but others didn't. It says some were stoned. Some were cut in two. Some suffered and they suffered greatly for that. But it says that they too received the greater blessing of how God worked for eternity. See, we can be faithful because God is faithful. And his faithfulness ultimately is not simply found in how he works in our day-to-day circumstances. It's ultimately found in that no matter what happens in the day-to-day circumstances, we know, as Jesus said, that he has overcome the world. And so we'll overcome the world if we put our faith and our trust in him. So here's the questions I have for you just as we wrap up today. We can be faithful because God is faithful. So are you living a faithful life? Like, is faithfulness the trajectory you're walking on? I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. I get that. But if people looked at my life and they looked at your life, would they remark, this is a person that is going after faithfulness to Jesus, that is living faithfully with character and integrity, commitment and faithfulness to what's most important. We got to ask ourselves, do I really believe and trust in the faithfulness of God? Because if I don't really trust and believe and hold to the faithfulness of God, it's going to be really hard for me to be faithful in difficult times. You know, where in my life right now am I facing testing because I am living for faithfulness? How am I needing God to help me in all of this? God is a faithful God. He's the one true living God. We can live faithfully because he is faithful. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for just the example of Daniel. But God, ultimately, the story is not about Daniel's faithfulness. It's about your faithfulness. And the declaration that Darius made that you are the one true living God whose kingdom will reign forever, whose kingdom has no end, who is all powerful and brings us encouragement and hope both for today and for eternity. So God, today I pray for my life and for us in this room. God, would you remind us and help us to cling to, God, your faithfulness. And God, allow that reality of your faithfulness, God, to be the strength and the motivation and the hope and encouragement that helps us to pursue being faithful to you in everything that we're a part of in our daily lives, in our families, in our workplaces, and schools and neighborhoods, God, that we would be people known for faithfully following after you. God, for those who are walking through times of testing, and God, it's uncertain whether or not they're going to walk out of the lion's den or they're not going to make it. God, would you give them hope and peace and comfort today and strength to keep faithfully moving forward? And God, thank you for Jesus because he was perfectly faithful, even to the cross. We can be made new. saved, forgiven, and given eternal life. It's his name we pray. Amen.